good to see everybody here. I want to join with Greg thanking you if you're visiting with us. We really appreciate you being here and hope that the service is encouraging to you and that it reflects our love for God. And if there's anything that we can do to help you in your spiritual life, please let us know. I also want to mention, I forgot to tell Greg this morning that Andrew emailed me and said that he and Kim are both under the weather, and that's why they're not here, and Samantha is with her grandparents this morning. So that's why they're not here this morning, and let's keep them in our prayers. Also, many of you have asked me about the recordings for the meeting last week, and in the next couple days I'll have them up online. And I'll go ahead and make a few CD copies. I know some of you still wanted the copies on the CDs, so I'll make a few of those. But if they run out and you wanted one on a CD as opposed to online, just let me know. Maybe give me a note so I'll have it in writing, and I won't forget about it. And we'll get those made for you as soon as possible. And I also want to say that I think all of you did a very good job of trying to be here every night when you could, and I really appreciate that, and I know Scott did as well. I'm scheduled to do a gospel meeting in Memphis next month, and they asked me specifically to talk about current issues that are going on, and what we mean by that is issues that different churches, different Christians are dealing with. And they're trying to decide, is this the right thing to do or not? Is this something that God wants His people doing? So y'all are going to benefit from that series as well as I prepare them. You get them and then I'll give them all to them next month. But as the first part of that series, what I want to do is talk about, first of all, how to deal with issues when they come up. When questions come up and we have to decide, well, is this right? Is this authorized? Is this what God wants us to do? And when I think of an example in the New Testament of how to face that kind of a situation, I don't know if there's any better example than the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, Paul and Silas arrive at Berea, and this describes the situation that they found. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And you may think, well, this is a little different. They weren't even Christians yet. But in the same way, what they were confronted with was an issue. Some preachers were coming in saying, no, this is what you ought to believe and this is the right way to think. And they had to make a decision. Is this really the right way to think? Is this really the way that we should believe? And we're going to look at their example this morning, and it'll help us to understand how we ought to deal with issues as they come up and as questions that we have to deal with. We have to deal with them just as the Bereans did. That was 2,000 years ago, and a lot of people want to shove off the principles that we find in the Bible, but the Bible itself hasn't changed over 2,000 years, and it's still the inspired Word of God. And so the principles that we find within the Bible that tell us how we need to read it, how we need to study it, they haven't changed either. And so we can look at their example and others throughout Scripture that'll help us to deal with these things in the right way. First of all, I want to suggest to you that the Bereans knew that the way, the right way, that they ought to live and they ought to believe was in the Word and not in themselves. And they knew this because they were Jews and they studied the Old Testament, and the Old Testament taught this. The way is in the Word. And the first way that it taught that is God Himself demanded strict obedience to His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, He strictly tells them to obey the things that He has given them. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live. And go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Listen to the things that I'm telling you. Obey them. Don't add anything to them. Don't take anything away from them. Because when you do that, it's no longer my word, but it's your words. Listen to what I have told you and obey those things. In Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, in a slightly different way, God demands strict obedience of His Word. Because as He tells them the kind of person that He respects and that He wants. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This was at a time when Judah had gone off into sin, and God sent Isaiah to preach to them. And one of the problems that the Jews had at this point is they had a false sense of security in the temple. As long as we've got the temple here, then God is with us. They would look up and see that building. Oh, how beautiful it is. How wonderful it is. And you know, we're God's people because this is here in Jerusalem. And what God is saying at the beginning of that, yes, that's my temple that I commanded you to have. But do you really think that you can contain me within a temple? And do you really think that this house, this building that you have, means that you're the kind of people that I want? And so He clarifies to them, here's the person to whom I will look. Here's the person that I want. One that's humble, that recognizes you're the creature and I'm the creator. One that's contrite in spirit. One that trembles at my word. And trembling, not in the sense you're scared, you open up the Bible and you start trembling, but trembling in the sense that every time that we open up the Word of God, we recognize it is the Word of God. That the Creator of all the universe is speaking to us when we read His Word. And so we're going to be careful. We're going to be careful to listen to what God has to say to us because we want to do exactly the things that He wants us to do. And so these are the kinds of things that the Bereans read in their Old Testaments. But the New Testament teaches the very same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul is instructing Timothy in his work as a preacher. Listen to what he says. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now he says, follow the pattern of sound words. This can be compared to various things. A blueprint for building a house. The architect designs it, then he gives it to the builders to build. Well, if the builders decided, you know, architect put the chimney on this, on the left side, but I think it looks better on the right side. Are they following the pattern anymore? Are they following the blueprint anymore? No. Or if you, maybe some of you have made a dress sometimes and you've got a pattern off the internet or you bought a pattern at the store and you're following, you're making the dress and the pattern says, okay, here you need to put in yellow thread and you think, I think it would look better with blue thread. Are you following the pattern any longer? No, you've changed it. And now it's a different pattern that you have made. And so Paul is telling Timothy, the Bible, the Scriptures are a pattern. Follow the pattern of the sound words. Because when you distort the pattern, you distort the phrase, you distort the teaching that's going on. When you change it, it's no longer the pattern that God has given us. And he says, Timothy, as a preacher, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. You don't change it, and you don't let others change it. And you stand up when people are trying to change the Word of God. Follow the pattern of sound words. And then later in the book, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, notice what Paul writes about the Scriptures here. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's a couple things that we need to notice about there. He said, from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. What does that mean? Is that the path to salvation is within the sacred writings. It's within the Scriptures. And so it's a matter of salvation. We cannot be saved by God if we're not willing to listen to the things that God has given us and follow it to the best of our ability. And then he says, all Scripture is breathed out, and it's profitable for these different things, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so if we're only following part of it, are we complete? If we change a part of it, and God said, the way that I have given it to you makes you complete, the way that I have given it to you makes you equipped, are we complete anymore? Are we equipped if we change it? And so the New Testament teaches the same respect for the Word of God that the Bereans found under the Old Testament. And so they recognize that when God said this, this is the way we need to be, because He is the Creator and this is the words that He has given to us. But they also recognize that the Word offers the blessed life. It's the best way to listen to the Scriptures and to follow what the Scriptures have to say. And both the Old and New Testaments teach this as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 15, Moses sets life and death. God sets life and death before the people. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Well, what do you mean? If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Following the Word of God is life. And He talked about them multiplying and length of days. It's best to follow the Word of God. Jeremiah, the prophets, taught the same thing. Jeremiah 10 and verses 23 and 24. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. The way of man is not in himself. Look in chapter 17 of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 5. Talks about this again. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water. It sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I can't help but think that Jeremiah is thinking of Psalm 1. As he preaches to the people, where Psalm 1 says that the person who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night is like a tree planted by the water. He's got what he's need, and even in the hard times, his leaf does not wither, the psalmist writes. And Jeremiah says the same thing. The one who trusts in the Lord, trusting in the Lord and meditating and following the law of the Lord is the same thing. He says the heart, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We live in a world that tries to deceive us. Jesus Himself called it the world of the evil one. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. So when the Bereans read the Old Testament, they said, God wants us to obey His Word, and why not? Blessing is in His Word. Life is in His Word. Hope is in following the God of heaven. And the New Testament, I'm sorry, I didn't finish the passage. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And the New Testament teaches the very same thing. When Jesus was preaching in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60, after he got done preaching, the Bible says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And then you get to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. It's not always easy to obey God's Word. It's not always the choices that we would necessarily make, but we recognize He wants me to obey it. There's life and blessing in it. Peter said, Jesus, you're the only one that has the words of eternal life. It doesn't matter whether I like it or not. I need to listen to you anyways. I need to follow you anyways because you're my only hope. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, John puts a scenario in front of us. Do we want to live a life that's a lie or a life that's perfected in God's love? And that's the difference between following God's Word or just pretending to follow God's Word. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And so over and over again, Old Testament and New Testament says, obey my word, listen to my word, study it carefully. There's blessing in my word, there's life in my word, there's hope in my word. And so the Bereans understood that from their study of the Old Testament. And so they knew. They listened to the preaching of Paul and Silas knowing, well, I know it's not in me to decide what's right and wrong. I need to go to God. I need to go to His Word. And that's how we need to approach any question, any issue that people bring up to us. It's not in me. It's not in what I like. It's not what I want. It's not what I think is good. But it's in what God thinks is good. It's in what God wants because He's the Creator. The Bereans also approached this situation understanding that what they always believed was not the standard. Just before the situation with the Bereans in Acts 17, Paul and Silas had been in Thessalonica preaching the same gospel. Let's listen to what happened there. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. I want you to think about, particularly this last phrase at the bottom there, that what they were preaching was that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. The Jewish beliefs of who the Messiah would be did not include that. They didn't get that when they studied the prophecies. They had another idea about who the Messiah would be. And whoever he would be, certainly he would not come and die to rise from the dead. No, that can't happen to the Messiah. And that's what they had always heard taught to them. And that's what they had believed since they were young. And they allowed what they had always heard and what they had always believed to become the standard rather than listening to what God says and seeing if the things that Paul and Silas were teaching is what God was teaching. And that's an important lesson. When we get to look at this passage again for the Bereans, that was not their standard for the truth. Because the Bereans would have been taught the same thing since they were Jews. They would have probably held the same idea. Certainly not the Messiah is going to die. But they didn't say, well, that means, Paul, I don't want to listen to you. That means I'm going to run you out of town. That's not what they felt about it. They said, let's think about it. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were eager. You know, they're talking about the Word of God. And they're saying this has the... Now, this isn't what I believe about the Word of God, but I want to hear what they have to say. And then I want to take it to the Word of God and compare it. But the Thessalonians, they were not that way. Not only did they run Paul and Silas out of town, but they didn't want anybody else to accept the truth either. In Acts 17 and verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. They were so caught up in what they had always heard and what they had always believed that they didn't want to listen to the truth and they didn't want anybody else to listen to the truth either. What a terrible attitude. And we have to be careful of that. Because I'm sure that you are like me and you have run into some Christians that they don't care what you have to say. This is what they have always heard taught. This is the way they have always believed it. And that's the way they're always going to believe it. But what if they're wrong? In Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15, Jesus talks about a similar situation. What the Pharisees believed about the Scriptures were more important than what the Scriptures actually said. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. It's some strong language. But it's a bad situation. It's a bad thing that these Pharisees were doing. A proselyte is someone, is a Gentile that converts to becoming a Jew. And so, they were going around trying to convert people to become Jews. The problem with that is they were so caught up in their traditions and in their thoughts about what the Scriptures taught, is that they were focusing more on people following their traditions than on their respect for the Word of God and their love for the Word of God. And so they were caught up in doing things wrong, in doing their traditions, in putting their traditions above God's Word. And when they converted other people, they were teaching them to do the same thing. And so Jesus says, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. And I want to suggest to you something. Listen to what I'm saying so you understand carefully. Even if what we are teaching is right, it is wrong to teach it because it's our tradition. We don't want people converted to the church. We don't want people converted to... I don't want people converted to me as a preacher. You're just going to stick with whatever I tell you. Now, hopefully nobody's foolish enough to do that. But we don't want anybody converted to anything except to Jesus Christ. That I'm going to follow His Word. I'm going to follow His teaching. It doesn't matter whether my parents do it. It doesn't matter whether my friends do it. I'm committed to Jesus Christ. And so if everybody in this congregation goes off on some false way, I hope that you will stick to the Word of God because you're converted to Jesus, not to this congregation. I hope that's clear and you understand what I'm saying by that. We need to be careful because it's very, very easy for us to say, well, this is the way that I've always believed it. I've always heard it taught. So I'm just not going to listen to anything else. The Reformation movement. Before the Reformation movement, the Catholic teaching had reigned for 1,000 years. That was the dominant teaching, and it had grown rapidly. But aren't we thankful for men like Martin Luther and Zwingli that came and said, we need to rethink this. Now, maybe they didn't go as far as they should have when they came back to the Bible. But I'm thankful they, at least on some points, they were able to say, they looked at Catholic teaching, they looked at the Bible, and they said, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. But many of those people rejected them and were ready to kill them. Because that's not what they had always heard, and that's not what they had always believed. And the same thing happened in the 1800s with the Restoration Movement. For denominationalism was on a rise, and it was commonly accepted. And so when a lot of these in the 1700s and 1800s, Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone and others were coming up and saying, you know what? We're getting too much caught up in ourselves and in our own ideas and not what the Bible says. We need to go back and speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And many people challenged him. Many people said, well, that's not what we've always believed. That's not what we've always heard taught. And so we bring up these examples to point out people for many years have had to take a step back and say, maybe what we have always believed is not the correct thing. And so let us be careful not to be so dogmatic about what we have always believed that we will not consider it possible for us to be wrong. And so as we're approaching issues, we need to do it with the same eagerness of the Bereans. They didn't just say, well, we never had that idea about the Messiah, so don't bring that to me. I don't want to hear that. That's kind of the attitude of the Thessalonians. They were eager to listen, but they were also eager to compare it with what the Bible says. And that's our final point this morning, is they were open-minded. They were eager to listen. They were humble enough to recognize maybe we're wrong, but they weren't easily swayed either. They didn't just say, well, that sounds good. I like the way, you know, you teach that. Yeah, I believe that. No, they listened to what was taught, and then they examined the Scriptures. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were eager to listen, but they didn't just say, okay, I accept it. They said, if these things were so. They're comparing it with the Bible, and that's what we have to do. They were eager to listen, but they didn't accept too quickly. They were eager because it's God's Word. Because it was God speaking to them. Paul wrote to, I can't remember which Christians he wrote to. It might have even been the Thessalonians. But he wrote to some of them and said, you know, we're happy because you've received our preaching for what it really is, the Word of God. And the Bereans, they respected the Scriptures. It's the Word of God. It's God talking to us. And so they're eager to study it. And let me also say, if we really have that kind of love for the Word of God, we'll be interested in studying the whole Bible, even the boring sections. What do I mean by that? Well, you're reading along in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's pretty exciting. God's creating the whole world. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we learn about the entrance of sin and God's curses. There's a lot to think about there. Genesis chapter 4, Cain murders Abel. There's a lot to think about there. Genesis chapter 5, Adam begat Abel, Abel begat, and they begat, and they begat, and they begat, and they died, and they died, and It just seems tedious sometimes to read those genealogies. Then you get to the law of Moses. Do this and do this and don't do that, don't do that. And sometimes they seem boring and tedious. But there's some powerful messages, even in those boring sections, that we can learn from it. How about the fact that as you're reading through Genesis chapter 5, and it says, he begat him and he died, and he begat him and he died, and he begat Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. There's a powerful message in that. And if we just skip over, because I don't want to read that genealogy, we're going to miss it. What about learning the geography of the Bible? You know, how necessary is that? But if we're interested in God's Word and we want to know it to the best of our ability, maybe learning the geography of the Bible can help us to understand better some things that are said throughout the Scriptures. And this seems to be the kind of eagerness that the Bereans had when they studied the Bible, so that they can apply the Scriptures to their own lives, so that they can teach it to others, and so that they can guard the holy Word of God from men who would want to change it and distort it. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us this is the very thing that we should do. Even though we're eager to study the Word of God, we don't want to be tossed to and fro. We want to grow in our understanding of His Word so that we're not easily swayed. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Think about this. There may be some young kids, I could tell them, you know, I can bench press 1,000 pounds, but you don't have to get too old before you recognize you're a liar, you know, if you say that. You don't believe that. Well, sometimes children will just believe anything you tell them. But we need to get to the point that we're no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, that we're not like a ship on the sea, that the wind's blowing here, the waves are throwing it here, by the human cunning and craftiness of deceitful schemes. There's people that want to get us off, that don't want us to understand the truth, like the Thessalonians did to the Bereans. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That we're eager to study the Word of God, we want to know it, but that we're mature. We grow into maturity that we study. We're not just going to believe whatever, but we're going to be like the Bereans. That we're constantly, okay, you know, someone comes in and teaches something and we say, hold on there. Now, I'm not sure about that. I've never heard it that way. I don't believe. I'm not. We say, but let me open my Bible and listen to what you have to say. That doesn't mean that every time someone comes in and says, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, that all of a sudden, oh no, I got to rethink this again. I don't think, you know, I need to be open-minded. That's that being carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's that swaying back and forth. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to be open-minded, but not gullible. Not just pushed around by whatever someone teaches. Just because I say, okay, you don't believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. And just because I say, let me open up the Bible, that doesn't mean I've given up my belief that you have to be baptized to be saved. That means I'm always eager to open up the Bible and study. That's all that means. And maybe someday someone will say something and I'll say, I don't know about that. And if I have that attitude, I'll open up the Bible and we'll look at the Scriptures together. And I'll say, you're right. That is what God says. And I'll be better for it. Because now I'm closer to God. Because I know His Word better. And I believe the things that are right. And so, with any issue, with any question that comes up, we want to be like the Bereans. We're eager to listen. We understand that the Word of God should be the most important thing to us in our lives. But we're not just going to be easily swayed. We're going to study it. And if it's true, we'll accept it. And if not, we'll reject it humbly. But we will stand on the truth. And so we need to do the things just as the Bereans did. Only accept that which is proven acceptable in God's Word. We will not settle just for what we have always believed, but we'll constantly go back to the Bible and say, is this what God says? So we'll examine the Scriptures to see if it is so. And so as we talk about some different issues that have come up in recent times, in future lessons, I hope that we'll remember these points and that we will always be open-minded. But we will not. We will reject it if it does not stand up against the test to the Scriptures. And one thing that I do believe you find in the Scriptures, and if you'd like to study about this, I'm ready. And I'd love to study with you today. But I believe with all my heart the Bible teaches that we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for our sins. That we have to repent of our sins and that we have to enter into Christ through baptism. And so if you have not done that, but you understand that that is what the Bible teaches, we'd love for you to become a Christian today. And everything's ready, and so we hope that you would do that. And if you're a Christian already this morning and you recognize that you've veered off the path, maybe you haven't had the respect for God's Word that you should have, we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you this morning. And so if we can help you in either way to become a Christian or to help you get back on the right path, we hope that you will come as we sing this song.